off of dinner. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
And I get this lavish one tonight, and didn't know some of the things he said, but I'm so glad that you said them. Anyway, it's good to see all of you out tonight. Now, I thought we had the beginning of a revival last night. There's some hearts that were changed and challenged, and things look like they're getting off to a good start. So tonight, let's add to that. And let's see what God will do in our midst tonight. And here comes the preacher now. And I was just introduced tonight. Hey, preacher. I got a great introduction tonight. Oh, okay. What's that?
Piece of chocolate cake.
Yeah, I know about that. Brother Schindler stole that, so I didn't get that. Anyway, turn your Bible to the book of Ezra. Ezra. After 2 Chronicles. The book of Ezra. I guess some of you don't know where that is. But you just hang on. You'll find it. And you'll find it right after Genesis. A long way after Genesis. In your Bible. And it's Ezra chapter 9, please. Ezra the 9th chapter. And I've been struggling, of course, with what God would have me to preach, and been asking the Lord for something that will help spark revival. And I found this passage in the Word of God. And I'm going to read just verse 7 and 8 now. Now, we'll look at some other verses in this chapter in a little bit. But Ezra chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. It says, "Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands to the sword." Look at this next two words, to captivity and to a spoil and to confusion of face as it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Now that phrase, a little reviving, is found also in verse 9, right in about the middle. You'll see the word Persian, and it says, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and so forth and so on. Now, because of the phrase in verse 8, and now for a little space grace, hath been showed from our Lord, our God. I've called this message, Space for Grace. God gave Israel space for a little grace. They're in the business right now of having sinned against God, having been taken into captivity, and so things are not going well at this point. And they are at the judgment stage. Now, I want you to visualize this, and I hope you'll get this because the rest of the message kind of hinges on this. But there is somewhat of a judgment stage that's taking place here, but it's a part of a cycle of judgment. And at the top of the circle, if you can visualize a circle right now, at the top of the circle, you see the word revival. And then, as the circle progresses clockwise, it goes from revival to sin, and then from sin to judgment, and then from judgment to confession of sin, and then from confession of sin to repentance from sin, and then back to revival again. Now, they are in the captivity stage, the judgment stage at this point. The nation of Israel is in big trouble with God. And so he has allowed them to be taken into captivity. They have sinned against God in one of the most horrible ways you can imagine, and we'll talk about that in the message. Now, God then raises up a man by the name of Ezra. We don't see him anyplace else in the Bible, it seems, and all of a sudden he pops on the scene, and now there's a book of the Bible with his name on it. And Ezra's heart is broken by the sin of the nation of Israel. But God, he says, is going to give them space for grace. And he's going to allow them to get past this judgment stage and work their way back to the revival stage. And so God raised this man up, a man of prayer, a great man of God, to bring the nation back. Now, God never changes. Amen? Aren't you glad we have an unchanging God? God never changes. And what he did for Israel, he can do for us. And maybe if you are living in a stage away from revival, he'll give you space for grace tonight. And you can reclaim what you formerly enjoyed when the grace of God was on your life and you were having the blessings of God as a part of your daily experience. Now, but in order to get there, we need to confess our sin. Are you with me? We need to confess our sin. We say, well, you know, I'm not that far away. Well, if you're an inch away, you're too far away. And so we need to get back to the place of God's grace. And we need to confess our sin, repent of our sin, and get out of the place of judgment in our lives. Some of you say, well, I don't know why God doesn't answer my prayer. Well, maybe there's something in the way. Maybe there's something hindering God answering our prayers. So with Ezra, we need to pray this. If you look at that last phrase in verse 8. Give us a little reviving in our bondage. He said, we recognize our sin, and we need a little grace. We need a little space. And so, God, give us a reviving. That's what we need. And chapters 9 and 10 show us what happened. Now, we're not going to go through every verse, but we are going to show you some other verses. Now, here is the problem. That's the first thing that we want to look at, is how they got in this situation and why they need grace, a space for grace, and why they need a reviving. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9, if you will, please. It says, now, wait a minute, I got company up here. Hold on. Let me get rid of the ants, okay? They don't eat much, but I don't need them biting me either. So, any event, verse 1 says, now, when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, Here's the problem that they had. The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. So here we have the situation that Israel, a group of believers, God's chosen people. By the way, they still are. And I'm glad we're back into a good relationship with the nation of Israel. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee. And we're now, I believe, have gotten a reprieve from God. And we're seeing a little bit of God's grace. We've gotten some space for grace for God to operate. Maybe he'll also give us a reviving. So the problem was, and by the way, this problem is rampant among God's people and even churches. The problem was a lack of separation. We don't hear much about separation anymore, but we need to hear it. We don't hear churches anymore that have any standards. And by the way, you ought to thank God you're in one that does. I've just had conversation tonight with some good folks where a church that used to be a church that had some standards that God was blessing and the church was growing, and now they don't have any. And they can't claim that God is in their ministry any longer because they don't have the separation that began with Genesis 1. God separated the light from darkness. He separated the animals from the humans and so forth and so on. All the way through Genesis, we have separation, separation, separation. In the New Testament, we have more separation. And it goes all the way through the Bible. And finally, God separates the saved from the lost. And so separation is a vital Bible doctrine. And we better hold on to it. You know, we're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ as Christians. And we better be sure that we've got the right standards or we've got the right separation in our lives so that we don't have to give an apology to the Lord for what the way we've lived down here on earth when it's very clear in the Word of God what He wants us to do. So the nation was not separated. The problem was that Israel was intermarrying. The Israelites were intermarrying with all of these ites that we see here in verse 1. And it says in verse 2, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves. And this includes the priests and the Levites. Now that's kind of shocking. Bad enough for the people. What about for the leaders? And it says, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And by the way, usually, as the leadership goes, the followers follow. But thank God for those who don't want to follow a leader who is leading in the wrong direction and who is not leading according to the Word of God. Now, the problem with God's people is this, that often they are not separated, just like the folks here were not separated. They always allow the old nature to lead them in the wrong direction, to lust after the world, the flesh. You know, our flesh has an insatiable appetite. The more you feed it, the stronger it gets. Now, I was saved under Oliver B. Green's ministry, and his wife wrote a real good booklet on this whole business of feeding the flesh. And she used an illustration. She said, you know, if you had a tiger and you put that tiger in the cage and every day you fed that tiger with milk from birth, don't walk into the cage when that tiger is an adult because you look very delicious to that tiger. And that's exactly the way our old nature operates. We have a raging tiger within us, and the world and the flesh and the devil dangle some morsels in front of us, and we have a desire to gravitate in the wrong direction. And the question here is, weren't there enough nice-looking and good Israelite women for these priests and these Levites and the people? I mean, there should have been, and I believe there were. But the lust of the flesh drove them in the wrong direction. Somebody said the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. You know why that is? Because the devil's been over there with a paintbrush and painted it with a green poison. And it looks good, but if you partake of it, you're going to suffer the consequences. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 17, 18, it says, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. You better be careful when you step over that line. It's going to cost you. You remember anybody that used to be sitting where you're sitting, used to be a part of this ministry, and now they're out there in the world, and they allowed the devil or the world or the flesh to dangle something in front of them that they wanted, that their flesh wanted. The Holy Spirit didn't want that. But they weren't feeding the Spirit, they were feeding the flesh. And now you can't find them in church. Now, the problem with every child of God today is that they're not separated from something that's going to harm them. If they don't get a reviving. If they don't take the opportunity to use that space for grace that God is giving them instead of the fleshly thing that has led them away from the things of God. We always want something we shouldn't have, amen? I mean, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with a new car. There's nothing wrong with a house, a boat, a camper, or whatever, but you better be careful because it's liable to get in the way of your spiritual growth and the lore of that thing, whatever that thing is. And by the way, again, in the context of the passage, it was women. I've heard of preachers, and you probably heard of preachers, who've gotten involved with a woman in the church. I ran away with the church organist. She's my wife. And she used to be the church organist, and a couple of weeks ago she played after the evening service up here and did a fairly good job with Jason. He kind of helps her, I think, because she loves his music. And so when he was playing, she got the urge. She said, I went up on the platform. And we got a bunch of guys and got her up on the platform. She sat there and played the organ and didn't do a real bad job. She did a good job. And I thank God for it. By the way, if you want to see it, it's on Susan Hunsinger's Facebook account. You can watch the video. But anyway, you know, with the world of TV advertisements and movies, and, you know, it used to be we preached against the movies. Now they're in our living room. Hello. We're preaching truth here. And, you know, it's never right to do wrong to get an opportunity to do right. And so we need to be careful, or we will become not separated, just like the children of Israel. And when we're not separated, we're not experiencing revival unless God gives us some space for grace, and then he allows us to have a reviving. And that's what the passage says. There's a prayer here. He begins at verse 5. I want you to look at verse 5. It says, at the evening sacrifice, I, that's Ezra, arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, this is repentance, he said, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. And then he goes on with his prayer at length, and he's talking to God and he's confessing Israel's sins. And he's including himself. By the way, I think we've lost the ability to blush. We've seen so much, we've heard so much, that we hear language we shouldn't hear and we don't blush anymore. We see things that Christians should not even see and we don't blush anymore. And so Ezra realized that they are in captivity. The nation is in captivity because their leadership, number one, and the fellowship, number two, have in fact intermarried with unbelievers. You know, my Bible in the New Testament still says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Where is Abby? Is she here somewhere? That young girl, I've been watching her all night, Abby Meyer, and she hasn't stopped working. So I went over and complimented her, and I said, Abby, I said, man, you just keep going. And she says, I just love serving. That's a good thing. But you know what? The wrong guy or the wrong influence in her life is going to take her from that path to a path of sin, just like anybody. I'm not pointing her out in particular. Now, Ezra begins this intercessory prayer for Israel, kneeling with his hands spread toward heaven and praying this prayer of repentance. He is extremely ashamed and he's blushing at the very mention of Israel's sin in verse 6. And then Ezra praises the Lord for bringing them out of captivity. Now, it hasn't exactly happened yet, but I want you to look at verse 7. It says, since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace. Now for a little space, grace. He's praying. And God apparently has answered his prayer and told them, I'm going to give you a little opportunity here to for you and the nation of Israel, especially the leadership, to get right with God. And then we can, or I can, and the Holy Spirit can, and the Son of God can bless you like we want to, like they want to. You know, we serve a thrice holy God. When Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up, he said, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. When Thomas saw the resurrected Savior, he cried out and said, my Lord and my God. They got a glimpse of the holiness of God. And that's what's happening with Ezra here. He got a glimpse of the holiness of God and the unholiness of Israel. And he's saying, I need to get my heart right, and the nation needs to get their hearts right. And if they do, God will give us a reviving. He's giving us space for grace. Now, Ezra also confesses in verses 10 to 12. We don't have time to look at all these verses. But he confesses the nation's sin, not just his own. Now, by the way, tonight, if you want God to bless you and revive you, you need to start with you and forget about everybody else here. We have a tendency to magnify others' sins and minimize our own sins. You know what? It's none of your business about somebody else. Your business is to do business with God personally about your own problems, your own sins. I've got enough of my own, I don't have to worry about my wife's. Amen. And she's got enough of hers not to worry about mine, too. And by the way, don't ask her, because she might tell you. Now, this is his prayer. And Ezra speaks of God's grace in not punishing Israel as much as they actually deserve. Look at verse 13. It says, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments? And that's a rhetorical question, obviously. But he's saying, hey, we've done wicked things, and God is just in punishing us. And by the way, we all deserve hell. Are you listening? You know, I'm saved by the grace of God, and so are you. And I don't deserve it, and neither do you, but thank God for his grace, his mercy. We didn't get what we deserved, but we got what we didn't deserve. We got forgiveness. We got blessing. We got the fullness of the Spirit. We have a mansion in heaven. Somebody was arguing with me just 2 days ago, and they said, you know, when Jesus promised a mansion for his followers, he only used the singular word mansion, which meant, in their view, that there's only one mansion in the New Jerusalem. I got bad news for them, and good news for me. There's a mansion for each of us. I like Dr. Henry Morris's assessment. He got the measurement of the New Jerusalem, and he said each of us will have about 72 acres in glory along with our mansion. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but I like his math. And I thank God. By the way, there'll be rivers and streams, and there'll be open spaces. And I mean, fantastic place in the New Jerusalem. And that's where our mansions are. And I'm looking forward to going there. Amen. I live in a little bungalow in Levittown, Pennsylvania. And just a couple of weeks ago, I went with your pastor fishing. And by the way, if you ask him, he'll tell you I hate bottom fishing. And that's a private joke. But in any event, we went past this one house on the Shark River going out into the ocean. And it's beautiful. It looks like the White House, a little bit in miniature. And it's beautiful. And it's owned by the owner of MTV. And so before they got down to Belmar, my wife and I drove in back of it because they're right on the water. And there's a street in back of it. We drove in back of it so I could get a couple pictures. And this mansion, this beautiful mansion, it has a putting green in the front yard. It's got an in-the-ground pool. It's got a sun deck on the roof. I mean, it is beautiful. And it's so well landscaped, but it has like four very expensive vehicles sitting in the driveway. And I said, man, that's a mansion. No, that's going to look like a hovel compared to what we have in glory. Amen. And they think they're living high. But if you really had an opportunity to sit down with the owners, you'd find out that they're probably not all that happy. You find out that the billionaires and the millionaires of this world, the only thing they keep doing is going after more and more and more because they're never satisfied. There's an emptiness in their heart. And by the way, God wants to fill that emptiness in the heart of the Christian. I may not have much of this worldly goods, but I thank God that I've got His grace and I've got a mansion promised to me in glory. So I'm living pretty good down here and I'm going to live even better up there. And I want to learn to walk with Him, and I want to be part of the answered prayer that Ezra is praying here. Now I want you to look in chapter 10, verse 1. And the promise that is made. We've looked at the problem, which is sin, and a horrible sin of adultery on the part of the leaders and the people of Israel. We've heard a little bit of Ezra's prayer. I want you to look at the promise that is given here in beginning at verse 1. Now, when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. I'm so glad that God includes the children. You know, a church that is alive is going to have children. And I mean both spiritual and physical kids. I love kids. And I love to see kids running around the church. And we ran a large bus ministry, and we had kids all over the place. In fact, when I first got there, the teachers had about 3 students in their little classroom. And then we started running buses, and they were getting 15 and 20 and 30 and 50, and they didn't know what to do. They were pulling their hair out. And so I didn't want to see them all go bald, so we built a new building. And we entertained the kids. We did everything we could for the kids as long as it was biblical. And we taught them Bible standards. We taught them where the limits were that Christian, godly children could live. But anyway, it says here in verse 2, and Shechaniah the son of Jael, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope. There's space for grace here. He says, now there is hope. Boy, I like that fact that there's still hope. And he says, now there's hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God. Now get this. To put away all the wives. Wait a minute. Doesn't God say He hates putting away? Yeah, but they were in with the wrong crowd. That was the problem. And so God approves this, and He's answering Ezra's prayer. And it says, put away all the wives and such as are born of them. Whoa, even the kids had to go? Yeah, because they were born in an ungodly situation, and they were going to lead the children of Israel down the wrong path. In fact, many of the children of Israel had already sinned in that regard as well. And so God answers this intercessory prayer of his prophet. And the women, the children, all came, and the men, women, and children all came to his heartbroken organ that is a spiritual organ that when it sees sin, because the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, is upset and it becomes concerned and it knows that it has to do something about the sin. And a great confession is made to Ezra as God's man in verse 2. And then in verse 3 he says, "Now therefore let us make a covenant with regard to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." Did I just lose a mic? Am I okay? Okay. Now, this great covenant is made in verse 3 and 4. So in verse 4 he says, "Arise, for this manner belongeth unto thee, we also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it." You have a man of God here, Pastor Gilmore, that loves the Lord. Is this your 26th year here? 26 years. This is 25th year of the tent meetings. And he's still going in spite of discouragement, in spite of people who, like the children of Israel, have kind of been attracted by the world and lured away, and they don't like his preaching on standards, and they don't like his preaching on the Bible. They don't like his preaching about warning them about the traps that are going to be there for their children if they don't pay heed to the Scripture. Man, I love this family right here. Look at that. The whole family sitting in one row there. That's the way it ought to be, by the way. And if you've got children, you better get them in church. I remember some kids that used to come here, and now they're out in the world. What a sad situation that is. By the way, I love your assistant pastor and his family. What an example they are. One of his daughters is down at Pensacola Christian College. Did she leave yet? What?
Not yet.
Not yet. But I mean, the whole family is involved in the Lord's work here. I already commented about Abby, but I see Aiden back there too. They're twins, by the way. Thankfully, they don't look alike. They don't wear their hair alike either, because they're male and female. But the fact of the matter is, we need to get our kids in this kind of an environment. And thank God for a pastor who holds the line. By the way, for those of you who are here and you know me, and I have never preached without a jacket in my life before. And last night, the preacher said, "It's no jacket tonight." And so I just didn't even bother tonight. That was last night. And tonight, I think, is a little more humid. But the fact of the matter is, you got a pastor who cares about you. He doesn't preach just to upset you. He preaches so that you can get right with God. And you need to pay heed to what he has to say. By the way, the problem is the same today as it was back in Israel's day, not separated. But the people in Israel's day were willing to do what God said. Now, they were going to put away these wives and the children that were born because, and some of you struggle with the fact as you read the Old Testament, how God instructs the children of Israel to go in and kill every man, every woman, and every child in the cities that they conquered. But he knew, God knows ahead and sees the future and knows the direction that those families would go in if they did not cease to exist. And so when Israel moved in to conquer the land, they had to get rid of all these idolaters, all of these whoremongers. And now the children of Israel have moved in that same direction, and God is going to give them some space for grace and give a little reviving if they will turn their hearts to him. Now, a lot of people, including people under this tent, get under conviction again and again and don't do anything about it. Tonight, if God speaks to your heart, I expect to see you down here. No, wait a minute. Let me back up. God expects to see you down here. He expects you to do something about what he's spoken to your heart about. And I hope you'll have the courage of your convictions to do so. You know, we shake our head at Israel's sin here, but at least they were willing to do something to break that cycle that we talked about. They're under the cycle of judgment, and they've committed sins and so forth, but God's going to give them space for grace, and He's going to give them a reviving. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." The Bible shockingly declares that at the judgment seat of Christ, we will have to answer for the good and the bad. Not our sin. Thank God our sins were nailed to the cross. But those things that we should have done for God and didn't do, those things that we didn't do for God, and He's been pleading with us and tugging at our hearts and trying to pull us in His direction, and we're turning our back, and we're shucking off the conviction that He's put on our soul. And we're going to answer for that at the judgment seat of Christ. And if God speaks to you and you don't do anything about it, as I said yesterday morning, in the morning service, you're under conviction, but you don't do anything about it, then you're going to have to answer for that one of these days. You say, well, you know, these churches like Calvary Chapel and these huge, humongous churches that don't preach against sin and the you know, Mr. Smiley Face, you know who he is, right? Joel Osteen, you know. He will never preach against sin. He'll never preach against hell. He'll never preach against homosexuality, he says. Listen, if you don't preach against hell, there's something wrong with you, because Jesus Christ did. And if you don't preach against sin, then you don't belong to the family of God because of your resistance against the Holy Spirit's tugging. And it's time we did something about it. And God's giving us space for grace. And God's going to give us a reviving if we're willing to humble ourselves like the Israelites did here. So we talked about the problem. We talked about the prayer. We talked about the promise that is given. And now we want to talk about the preaching. Look at verse 10 and 11 of chapter 10. Verse 10 says, "And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, Ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do His pleasure, and separate yourselves." There's that nasty word again. "Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." Preaching brings purification if God's people will listen to the dear Holy Spirit as He's speaking to them when the man of God is preaching the Word of God. You know, this is very pointed preaching. He points out their specific sin. What if I were to be able to come down there and go come to each one of your seats and be able to turn on my spiritual radar and look into your heart tonight and see what it is that you need to confess? And then I give the invitation, and the Holy Spirit of God is working in your heart and said, "You ought to do something about that tonight." And you don't do it. And I say, "Hey, I saw your sin. Get up, go on down the front and get it right with God and walk out of here fresh and clean and revived." God's giving you grace, and He's giving you space for revival. If you don't do it now, you may not do it ever, and you'll give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. Ezra reminds them of their specific sin. When your pastor preaches about sin and your phone goes off in your mind, now everybody's got one of these, you know. But I'm talking about that which God has implanted through the Holy Spirit. And that phone goes off. And you look at it, and it says, "God is calling." And you just turn it off and put it back in your pocket. You're going to have to answer for that one day. I hope when your phone goes off tonight, you'll do something about it. And I'm not talking about that iPhone or smartphone, whatever they call it. I don't know how smart these phones are. They look pretty dumb to me sometimes. Now, preaching that is generic or general is not biblical preaching. We need to get down to brass tacks. Separation is a key and major doctrine in the Word of God. And that's what he's preaching about here. Verse 11 of chapter 10. He says, "Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do His pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." Now he didn't mean that they were strange, weird, or anything like that. He meant they were not saved. And a fellowship, we can have no fellowship with light and darkness together. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The writer of Scripture asked under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So they had to confess their sins in verse 11, and then they had to separate from their sin and forsake it. Now, I don't know where you are tonight. That is, I don't know where you stand spiritually. But preaching, which doesn't result in an invitation to do something now while the Holy Spirit of God is working, is the only kind of biblical preaching there is. Preaching that doesn't demand an immediate and a long-range response is not biblical preaching. Did you hear that? And when Mr. Smiley Face gets up and faces that gigantic crowd, and everybody's smiling, you know what I never see in those meetings? I never see anybody in a wheelchair, because he preaches that everything's going to be good, everything's going to come up roses. I don't see sick people on stretchers or whatever. I mean, they don't go to those meetings because they know that what he's saying is an outright lie. But real preachers give invitations. And your pastor is a real preacher. You beware the church or preacher who fails consistently to give an invitation for a response to the scripture that he's preaching about. Lastly, we want to look at the purification that takes place. Beginning at verse 12, it says, "Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, As thou hast said, so must we do." Hey, that's what you need to say tonight. As the scripture says, not as the pastor or the preacher says, but as the scripture says, that's what we have to do. It doesn't matter what the trend is or the contemporary churches are doing. We don't want to follow down that path. Thank God for old-fashioned singing and revival preaching and all the rest of that this church still practices. I keep telling your pastor he ought to change these tent meetings till, October or November. So I don't have to stand up here and sweat. But the fact of the matter is, God has led him to do this for 25 years. And like he said yesterday, there's just something about being under the tent. And I thank God for it. Now, purification is always painful. It's going to cost them something. They're going to get rid of their wives and their children. By the way, I read through this passage several times a day, and I counted the number of men who had taken strange wives or ungodly wives or unbelieving wives, and there's 122 of them named by name in this passage. 122 men, Levites, priests, and men in Israel who decided not to marry Israelite wives who decided not to do what God commanded and be separate, who decided not to do what God had warned them about, but now God has given them space for grace and was going to give them a reviving if they responded properly to what the man of God said. Now, it's always difficult to extricate ourselves from whatever sin our flesh has become comfortable with. Amen. See, if I don't get any amens, I always say one. That way I can guarantee that I'm going to get one. But listen to me. We need to say amen in our hearts. And we need to be in agreement that, hey, if God puts his finger on something in our life, then we need to do something about it. And we need to do it now, when the Holy Spirit of God is working. And we need to make a commitment to break our connection with whatever sin is hindering our spiritual growth and development. And their response is going to cost them a great deal. They're going to leave their wives, going to leave their kids. Their kids, really difficult thing. But it's repentance and revival. It's justice and judgment to do the right things. And so Ezra prayed, oh Lord, give us a reviving. Would you pray that prayer tonight? Would you pray, Lord, give me a reviving? I prayed this prayer this afternoon. I said, Lord, I'm going to stand up before a bunch of people. I'm going to preach something that's going to be difficult for them. But I pray that I'll take the leadership in this. And I'll take this space for grace that God has given me and given you tonight and do something about that sin which does so easily beset me and you. I'm going to ask you to stand quietly, please. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I'm going to ask the preacher to come, and in a moment, he's going to take over the pulpit for just a few minutes. Jason is coming to the piano. God has given us tonight space for grace. And I want to pray that he'll give us a reviving tonight. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for these three preachers who are down here right now on their knees. And I thank you for speaking to hearts tonight through these lips of clay. Lord, I don't have any special abilities, any special powers or anything like that, but I do have the call of God to preach the Word of God. And Lord, I've done my best tonight. And it may not have been scored very highly on the people's scoreboard, but I trust that the Holy Spirit was pleased with what was preached. And you've given us space for grace tonight. And now I pray that you'll give us a reviving in this service right now. Lord, do what I can't do, and I'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' wonderful and matchless name, amen and amen. And I'm going to ask you, if God spoke to your heart, to slip out from where you're standing right now, come on down here and let's have a reviving. Now, I know everybody's got something, but I'm talking about the Holy Spirit spoke to you specifically about something. You need to get down here. And I'm going to ask you to come right now. We don't want to take up a lot of time with the invitation, but we do want you to come. So come on right now. Praise God. Little children, men and women are coming down, and I want you to join them if God spoke to your heart. If he didn't, it's fine. That's between you and him. It's not on me. Between you and him.